Lord. All right, our opening scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is really a neat scripture sandwiched in here because it's in the context of Paul writing about sometimes we forget that the unsaved people are still following after the god of this world, and they don't know that they don't know any different. But we come down to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, this you kind of have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, when void and darkness covered everything. There was no light, and this says God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, and that's very important. I want to talk about that after we finish. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a huge revelation about who Jesus really is. Jesus was God in an earth suit. But the fact that, there's an old saying, why curse the darkness when you can just light a candle? Because darkness is darkness, and nothing repels darkness like the light. Darkness has no power. Jesus, our God, commanded light. If you go back to read that account in Genesis, everything was dark, but God didn't curse the darkness. God didn't command the darkness to leave. God spoke light. And so there's a parallel to that in our lives. Quit looking at the darkness and command light to come, and you use the word of God to do that, because that's what God did. He spoke. And that's what the Holy Spirit used to create the light that God spoke from those words. And so a lot of times we get carrying on and talking about how bad things are and talking about our unsaved relatives or whatever, failing to remember to thank God a long time ago for their salvation when you very first prayed for them. Well, you got to quit talking about them being lost. You got to quit talking about them drinking. You got to quit talking about them doing drugs. You just got to shut your mouth to all that stuff. Just stop it. You have to, because what happens? The more you give it voice, guess what happens? They stay lost. They stay strung out on drugs. They stay strung out on alcohol. But you've got to command light, speaking it into the dark areas of people's lives if you want to see a change. And that's a very valuable truth. And when I saw this, I saw it in that light. The power of the spoken word is just as strong in your mouth as it was when God spoke it. When you take the same words that He spoke and you speak them, they have the same creative power. It may be a fact that things aren't always really the greatest and you'd like to see change, but you can't just dwell on saying those words. You have to learn to say something that's more powerful than what the circumstances are. And those words need to be words of life to begin to speak those words. That's why we have the scriptures that are going to go with these as we go further on in our teaching. But here's the second mystery of this. The same Holy Spirit that created the light from what God spoke is the same Holy Spirit that reveals to a non-believer that Christ is God. Everything that God is reflected in the person of Christ, His character, His nature, His spirit, His attributes, His qualities. Everything that He is represented in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, for me and my Father are one. And so this light that comes, it's a revelation, it's an illumination, if you will, of this fact. And that's why when we're praying for people to come to know Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that is going to take those words that you speak about who Jesus is and illuminate them to the lost soul, because an unsaved person can't understand that. The only thing they can understand is who Jesus was, like on the History Channel. And they always leave Him in the grave. Like, well, that's it. Poof, finished. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that revelation. That's how we get saved. That's how we got saved, is because the Holy Spirit gave us the truth and the revelation of who Jesus really is. Jesus Christ was God. God came to us in the form of a man. so that we would know who he was like and what he was like and who he is. So that is the other truth. Oh, yes, Gary. So with that in mind, also remember that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in your faces as well as believers. If you can handle that this morning, learn to see and recognize the Lord's presence in one another's lives, because it changes the way you consider others. It changes the words that you might want to speak and choose not to. It changes things in families. It changes things in marriages. It's to learn to recognize and see if they're born again, they're your brothers and sisters. And that's really important to see that. And no matter where you go all over the world, that same principle is true. His glory is reflected on our faces. Now, we generally don't see that as much as an unsaved person would. When they see you or they're around you, they just know that there's something different. You have a glow, you have a countenance. The world calls it an aura. But to the Christian, it's the glory of the Lord upon you. It's the evidence of his indwelling presence. He makes himself known through you as he manifests himself upon you and has empowered you and anointed you and enabled you. That's exciting. So this scripture has a lot of meaning, even though it's just a few words. But when you just tear it apart a little bit and look at it a little more closely, you see a lot of great truths, that you were created by the Word of God. You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Peter had that revelation about how we're born again. We're born of the Spirit, born of the Word. What's the name above sickness?
Jesus.
What's the name above disease?
Jesus.
What's the name above your worst enemy?
Jesus.
What's the name that's above every name?
Jesus.
Remember how great that name is.
Amen.
Whenever you speak his name.
Thank you, Lord.
Before we continue on with our teaching on words. Words, speaking words of doubt and unbelief, or speaking words that are contrary to what God's word says. Yes, there's a testimony in the house this morning about how suddenly your mouth can ensnare you, and she just wants to give credit to how fast that happened.
Well, yesterday my daughter and son-in-law came up, and we had dinner, and then later on in the day I said to Brenda, I'm dying for a pizza.
And she was here last week.
And we went and got a pizza, and I'm still here.
The pizza died, but she survived. Hallelujah. Oh, gosh. Oh, and then Wednesday, she and I started our Wednesday morning bowling season with a couple other teams, and we were having lunch, and we overheard this conversation. Somebody said, I'm dying to hear what he said. And I said, did you hear that? She says, yes, I did hear that. And I says, gosh, the sad thing of it is when they call me to do the funeral, I'm going to have a bad report. She died before I got to finish my sentence. it's humorous, the things that we've learned over the years. I don't know where some of them came from, but there are books that tell you where they came from. But it's so important to refresh ourselves with the Word. And does anybody that wanted a copy of this last week that didn't have one? I've got one extra one. Yes. And your buddy's here. Did you see him this morning? He's going to sneak up on you, Simone. You better watch out. The floor squeaks.
Okay. Thank you.
There you go. All right. So I think we got as far as it's getting worse. Or I prayed and it didn't work out. That's where we started last week. I prayed and it didn't work out. And we talked about what Jesus said about prayer. Just kind of a Reader's Digest condensed version, because there's so much teaching about prayer and about when we pray. Believe that we receive it when we pray. And I'll tell you, if you don't think it's working, try stopping for a while and see how that suits your fancy. You're going to find that even though you might not see what the Holy Spirit is doing, because you got to remember, he's the one that's invisible, but he created everything that is visible. He's the one that touches hearts. He's the one that goes to work on circumstances, like if you're having issues with work. The face of the person that's giving you a hard time, really, we have no idea what's going on in that person's life. And so when you pray for people, you got to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. And if a person has a hardened, stony heart to the things of God, well, you know, the Spirit just keeps working and working and working until they come to that revelation of who Jesus is and they respond. I mean, you responded to the gospel. We all did that are here. And we just don't know where a person's heart's at. And so you have to trust, once you've prayed, to let the Holy Spirit work it out and take your stand and don't get moved by what you see or what you don't see. And that's the harder part, is taking your stand and being firm and not compromising. But learn what the Word says. I prayed and it didn't work out. Yep. Here's one I'll never get ahead. Oh, gosh. Actually, I have three. I have three here that are very close. I'll never get ahead. I'll never get these debts paid. And I'll never have the money to make the car payment. Then you come to number seven, you just watch, we'll lose our car. And it's a progression of confessions that bring possession. Like Gary was talking about with Norval Hay's book, confession brings possession. So if we keep confessing these things, it's true, we won't. How many of you have taken your monthly bills? So this is just an example. And you feel like a lot of people, they could be this thick in a folder. And so what's wrong with taking your collection of bills or your finances, laying them on the table, and together, release your faith, lay your hand on them in faith. Father, I thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You're the God that meets all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And I declare and I thank you, Father, for providing the finances that I have need of. And I see these bills being paid. I see these bills paid in full. What's wrong with that? Okay? So, if that's all you learn today, don't go home and curse your pile of bills. Learn what to do with them. And that is a powerful thing that you can do in your home, quietly, privately. Just go lay hands on them and just say that simple declaration of faith, because it's God who provides for all our needs, isn't it? And when we get bills or we get unexpected things come up, that's absolutely true. But what are we to do about it? We can't just keep confessing these kind of things that we'll never get ahead, we'll never get our bills paid. And then, when they come and tow the car away, you can tell all your neighbors, see, I told you so. And they'll rejoice. No, they won't, because it could be them. So, the scriptures that I had for those, I believe, were Philippians 4:19. And I know we were looking at those before we left last week, and I just want to come back. I like to go back and refresh us with the last scripture that we had talked about before we go on. And Philippians 4:19 is a verse that you can take and learn to speak that verse by declaring it. In other words, memorize it and speak it. Because this is really the truth. This is the truth about how you can undo some curses, if you will. They're certainly not blessings when they come upon you, when you find, any of us can find ourselves in a fix. One of the reasons might be if things that we've spoken over our lives or let other people speak over our lives and we become conformed to what their words have said. And we really have to guard our hearts about that. And probably one of the biggest in our lives is ourselves and what we've said over ourselves or to ourselves, because we've picked it up from somebody else. And we just speak it without even thinking sometimes, like the pizza. I mean, just, but see how suddenly she caught what she said. See, this isn't a beat us up class. This is a let's be more aware of and attentive of our words and what we really mean to say. That's all this is. It's to teach us more about using the word if we want to have the more abundant life that Jesus talked about. It's a quality of life that we're not bound by beggarly elements of this world anymore. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from that. We don't have to go around looking down, being bummed out and defeated and always looking down and confessing things that were never going to amount to anything and nobody loves me and boo-hoo-hoo and invite your three favorite friends to your pity party, me, myself, and I, and you'll have a great time. You want to get beyond that. It doesn't mean we don't have feelings. It doesn't mean we don't have emotions. But they're not supposed to have us. We're supposed to eventually, as we're taught, to renew our minds to the word, that those kind of words, words of life, begin coming out of our mouth so that people can say to you or about you, I can tell they've been with Jesus. They talk just like him. Did you ever see Jesus talk defeat? Nah. So this is where we pick up and we learn. Philippians 4:19, but my God, the God that we serve, shall supply 14% of your need. If you were in church this morning and you heard this word, and according to his stinginess by El Cheapo, see, that's why I leave that funny Bible at home. Because that's not what it says, is it? It says, the standard by which God measures your need is the glorious riches in Christ. You can't even count the value. If you could put that in a monetary value, you couldn't even fathom in your wildest thinking of how much that is, how vast God's resources are. And never, never, never look just to your job to meet your need. Do you know what would have happened to me a long time ago? If all these years I've been here, And I just look to the church to meet my needs. Wow. You can't put God in a box. It said, all your needs according to his glorious riches. Don't look to just your job to meet your needs. Leave that open for God. He's the one that picks and chooses vessels that he puts into your life to sow into your needs. There's been times I had a dollar left and I'd walk in and just flippantly throw it in the box back there and just say, well, I'm just going to sow a seed. And I'd put a dollar in there. Go out in my truck and find a $50 bill in my boots. It's happened in the wintertime. Go out and find food in my truck. Go out and find money. People would come and say, the Lord told me to give this to you today. And these things have really, really happened, and they've happened a lot because I'm a giver. Because you see, this is connected to giving, and we got into that a little bit last week about, if you read, the Philippian believers were the only ones that saw Paul's needs, and God used the believers in Philippi to sow into Paul's ministry needs that he had. And then he said to the Philippians, because you gave to me, go back to verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, where I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So in the context of, he recognized that this particular church that he fathered at Philippi, the Philippian believers, were the only ones that sowed into the needs of the ministry. And because of that, he said, my God will supply all of your needs, back to the Philippians, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we don't want to take that out of context. And every time that I use that verse, I'm always going to back you up where you can see the context that that's given. We can't just flippantly say that verse and not have an understanding of who Paul was talking to and what it pertained to and who it was pertaining to and why the promise was given. So it's a wonderful verse. But make sure that you're connected to the reason that Paul said it was because they were givers. Now, I can share that openly here with you because I know that you all are givers. You give everything. You give your homes, you give your life, you give your food, you give offerings, you give tithes, you send people cards, and I'm the recipient of many of your cards, and I'm so thankful for that. But you see, so we can openly in this house, we can confess the scripture over your debts, over your finances, to give you hope and promise, because you've met the qualifications of receiving. Did you know that every promise in the Bible comes with a condition? Have you noticed that? This is the condition. And so you have to realize that whenever you see a promise that God has made, if you back up in that verse a little bit, you're going to find that there was something else that God said that goes along with that promise. And it's the something else that I'm after. I want to find out. They don't just fall out of the sky. There are conditions that God expects that we meet to receive his promises. So there are conditions. So back to our list, if you have those out. I'll never have the money to make the car payment. No, you won't. And all kinds of things will rise up to take the money for your car payment. That's just a fact. But you can do something about it. You can protect the funds that you've set aside for your car payment by using this verse of scripture in its context, so that you have something to at least give you hope that your bills are going to be paid and you're not going to be so in debt that you're going to pass them on to your children when you die. I got a rusty old saw from my dad when he died. Weren't any good to anybody. But you know, when people die, they give away their stuff, so I got the old rusty saw. The one that my brother and I used to have to go out and dig sticks and wood out of snowbanks for wood so that we didn't freeze to death as I was growing up as a kid here in Vermont. So that saw, even though that was all I had, that had great value to me, because I remember my brother cutting his new boot with an axe and that saw, and my father beat him almost to death with the boot that he cut. He was a vicious, vicious man, not only verbally but very physically abusive. So when I teach these things or I share them with you, they come from a heart that's been beat on all my life. And my heart is like peanut butter. I'm a wuss. You could walk over me and I wouldn't even know the difference. You could take advantage and I wouldn't even care, because I live on a higher plane now. I found out that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And I found out it's all because of Jesus and what he's done. And this is very spontaneous, but I want to impart that to you. Those are words and scriptures that you can speak over your lives as well, because that's what Jesus was talking about. It's the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. Good is good, but more is better, and abundantly is really good. So learn to be expecting God to honor his word. You just watch, we'll lose our car. Let me see what I had for that one. Oh yes, the same one. Philippians 4:19. Now want to look at number eight, I'm sorry. It's flu season, I always get it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. People that I know. And I cringe. I say, oh God, if you only knew what you were saying. But they believe it. So they go out and they stock up. It's like storing up canned goods for a famine. They store up their flu stuff for a famine of health. Because it ain't going to happen for you. If you're expecting it, you're going to get it. Every time Barbara Dalton checks me out to before I go overseas, she says, you really need to get a flu shot. I says, no, I don't. I've never had it since I lived, and I ain't ever going to have it, because every time the flu comes around, I look at it, and guess what, Barbara? It flew right by me. And so she's wisened up now. She says, I know how you feel about that. And then she'll say, but you really should have got that flu shot. So even in our community, I mean, you know, you have your personal physicians and professionals that you go and relate to. You still can take your stand of faith. I've never had the flu. I don't even know what it feels like to have it. And I'm not expecting it. Now, I'm not bragging on Rick. I'm bragging that I know that Jesus took the flu upon himself so that I don't have to have it. And if perchance I got it, it doesn't have to stay on my body. It has no legal authority to do that. Why? Because my Bible says in Matthew 8:17 that Jesus himself bore my sicknesses and infirmities upon himself. That's powerful. You can't deny that anywhere. You cannot deny the word of God. If you do, you're very silly. This is the truth. So for this verse, I went to Psalm 91, and you can see that in your little other corresponding chart here. Psalm 91 in verse 3, and let's see what the Lord has done for us. Psalm 91. This is precious. If you have a hard time going to sleep at night and you don't have any peace and you're just unsettled and vexed in your spirit and worrying and fidgeting about stuff, this is good medicine. This goes good with a good glass of wine. Now don't let anybody kid you. Take Psalm 91 and read it before you go to sleep. It only has 14 verses, but it is power-packed. Psalm 91 says, verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Wow, surely. That's not a woman's name. It's not Shirley, it's Shirley. You got to be clear what he says. Look at how it's spelled. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Who's the fowler? The one that goes around and fouls everything up. Remember that little confession? Somebody says, he keeps fouling up my day. And I said, well, he's called a fowler. That's what he does. He goes around to try to foul up your day. He mucks it up. Brian, we use that word, don't we? He mucked it all up, and I'm not going to tell you what that really means. You can figure that out. You're all adults. That's what he does. He has a mission of fouling things up. So, what do we have in place of that? We have the Lord who promises us to deliver us from the snare. A snare traps you, and it ensnares you. And actually, when we get studying more about the scriptures that pertain to our words, we are snared by the words of our own mouth, Proverbs says. And we're going to read that when we get to it. We just haven't got there yet. But we're going to, so that you can mark that. Don't be snared by your words. However, if you do, you come to that. That's what you say. Thank you, Father, that you have delivered me from the snare of the fowler. Thank you, Father, that Jesus bore this flu upon himself in my place. And I thank you, Father, for my healing, because from God's perspective, healing happened at the cross. You always got to go back to the cross. Amen. You don't. It's not about the now. It's about what already happened. If he's already given us all things that pertain to life, is healing part of life? Well, if he's already done that, why is it so hard to thank him for it? See, we wait until sickness comes, and then we do other stuff to combat it, and rightfully so. You know, we have the right to fight whatever's trying to attach itself to our bodies. But I'm very, very, very adamant about speaking to my body when a symptom comes. And most of the time, it doesn't happen in the daytime. It happens when I'm sleeping. Because he knows if I can put a voice to it, what he's going to hear. And I do that. And I immediately, that's one of the first things that I claim, is thanking God for my healing. I don't have to put up with it. I'm not putting up with it. And it has no right, and it has no authority. My body's been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, just like yours. And the fowler has no right legally, even in a court of law, to put sickness and disease on you. So this is how serious it can get. Even though we have fun with some of the lighter ones, this is the serious side. You've got to learn to take your stand spiritually. And you might not hear that in the church down the road. I don't know. I don't go there. I go here. But you're going to hear it here. So I'm thankful that you come with an ear to hear, because I know that every one of us is going to walk out of here picking up something that we can use. Just this week alone, the things that we learn together and we're reading together, these things really work. They're very strong spiritual principles, and they're going to keep you in a good place. Look at verse 6, Psalm 91. Nor for the pestilence, epidemic, Isn't flu like an epidemic? It rages through, it just rages through whole communities, and it makes Fox News and every other network news, and how there's a high flu alert in the state of Vermont. Yeah, because all the birds migrate, and the flu's one of them. Hallelujah. It flew right over us, right? Amen? You got to learn to keep a hedge of protection around the state where you live. Don't settle for just your house. Think of your town. Think of your state. And I'll let it be a flu zone. A non-flu zone. It just whoosh, it flies over. Goes to Canada somewhere. For the pestilence that walks in darkness and for the destruction that wastes at noonday. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Oh my, and then there's verses that deal with terror. It'll not come near your home. Don't go to bed in fear. See, these are real, real, real promises that God spoke to us. This is the Holy Spirit moved on the heart of the writer to bring this word to those whom God raised up to write it. And every verse of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it comes down to whose report are we going to believe? And your shout should be, "We shall believe the report of the Lord." Amen. That should be our confession. We don't go around looking at circumstances and just continuously speaking those, because that's all we'll have, and yet we're expecting great changes, aren't we? So today, let this be a shock. We're learning how to make and expect some great changes in situations and circumstances. That's the joy of this. We learn something else to speak in its place. Oh, do we have time for one more? How many got Mother's Day dinners coming up? I want to be really mindful of that and still have time to pray for people that have needs for prayer. That's Rick's confession, because I care about you. I love you. And I want to be attentive to all areas of our lives. So maybe we'll do one more. Let's look at confession number 9. That's that love potion number 9. Some of you back in the 60s, come on, you know you remember that song.
Amen.
Where they went to get the love potion, they went to the witch doctor. Man, what kind of love is that, dude? You're asking for big trouble, you go to a witch doctor. I've seen them in India. They'll blow a little smoke and they'll rub stones and make dust and go, and the guy dies. Of course, you just blew death on him. Ain't no life in a witch doctor. Don't go for there for love potion. Go to God. You got the Holy Ghost, the joy and the oil of the Holy Ghost. There's your love potion right there. All right. How did I get into that? Wow. Good Lord, Rick. What are you doing?
Number nine.
My kids are always acting up? Yeah, there you go. Well, that gets into a long discussion. But I just want to tell you, with our two, when they were just little, we got warned by all our very faithful, faith-speaking brothers and sisters about, oh, you just wait. You just wait till your kids, when they're 2 years old, the terrible twos. And I says, what terrible twos? Why are you expecting terrible twos on my kids? You better shut your mouth in love. I don't want to hear that. We confess the word over our kids, even when they were in the womb before they were born. They're not going to be no terrible twos. The terrible twos never happened with our kids. So the same loving Christians in our... Oh, they're just all around us. They just wanted to help us so much and be a blessing to us. Well, you just wait until they get in school. My goodness. All their wise words of counsel to try to help us to be prepared for when our kids get in school and all these terrible things that are going to happen to them. The worst thing that happened is right in Chester, at the Chester Andover Elementary School, and I don't care if this is on a CD or not, I don't even know if the teacher's still there, but they had a Halloween party, and our kids were cordially invited to attend the Halloween party at the school with all their classmates. And they put witches and goblins and broomsticks and black magic hats and all this Halloween stuff all over the classroom and decorated it. And I went to the... I'm like David Wells. David was a tract man. He is so good at having just the right tracks. And he had these little tracks. I think it was called Boo. was a chick track. The little comet would track, and it said boo. And it explained where Halloween came from and all the demonic witchcraft and everything, where that holiday started. And I says, oh, thank you, David. Thank you so much. We handed those out at Halloween when the kids came to our house trick-or-treating. We taught our kids to hand out tracts to the other kids. And I went and I took one and gave it to his teacher at the school. And I said, I know I can't undo your Halloween party this year, but would you please take this tract and take it home with you and see if perhaps you can do something different next year. And do you know, from all the rest of the years that she ever worked in that school, they never had another Halloween party in their class. Mm-hmm. That track stopped it. So that was, our kids were like, I think, 5 years old. Jeremiah first, and then Bethany came a few years later. And so then the same people that lovingly encouraged us, you better watch out when your kids get in school, all these things are going to happen, you know, that dogged us all the way to junior high. Same people, grew up with the same people. Some of them died along the way because all they spoke was death words, so they died. Then we got on into the high school. The kids, when they were in seventh grade, then they went up to Green Mountain. Wow, did we get a wrath of advice and counsel from all of our faith-filled friends. Oh, there's drugs up there. You better watch out for your kids. And they never spoke of scripture to us, but it was always on the negative, always like never speaking life to us. And it was really lonely. I mean, we just had to shut our ears off to that stuff as we were growing in our faith. Because we listened to words from Charles Capps and Kenneth Hagin and all the Word of Faith people that took this word for what it says and really meant it, and we learned to speak it. We got it down inside, and it just flows out of us like barf out of a puppy. Get a word picture, all right? The word just flows, all right? And you got to get like that with your faith. You got to get aggressive, because demons are still around, the devil's still around, and if he can trip you up and knock you down and stomp on you along the way, he'll do that. But you got something down inside of you to stop it.
Yes, that's right.
And so I can only use our life examples, because they're real and they happen to us, even with our kids. And we just would pray a hedge of protection. We would take these same scriptures that I'm sharing with you so that we wouldn't get into that negative confession. Our kids are always acting up. No, they didn't. They absolutely didn't. Yes, we spanked them when they were little, really little, so that they learned respect and honor, because we wanted to raise up our children the way the Bible says to. Now, I know now today that's very different. You're put on the spot because the state will want to snatch your kids quicker than a chicken on a bug, looking for the slightest little thing to come and snatch your kids away. And I know the fear and the concern that you live in every day. I think about it and how times have changed. But still, you can still take the words that pertain to raising your children and speak those so that you have a covering over your kids when you send them off to school. I know we've been there with our kids, and now our grandchildren, they're growing up and they're in school, and we're still using the same scriptures, and guess what? We're getting the same results with the grandchildren as we got with the kids. Why? Because God's word never changes. Mm-hmm. And heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will abide forever.
Amen.
It is an absolute promise. So we went to Psalm 112, I believe I have down here, pertaining to our children. My kids are always acting up. Psalm 112 in verse 2. We don't have to go too far to find that one. Oh boy, you got to get a hold of this, you guys. You still got kids? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right, now. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Here's a promise for you. His seed. Who is your seed?
Children.
Your children, right? All right, what does it say about your seed? Come on, somebody read it nice and loud for me.
His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed.
No comments? Do you not think that that is a great treasure for your children?
Amen.
You really have to mean that. You got to get this so that you have some ammunition to work with on behalf of your children and your grandchildren. That's what God says about you, kiddies. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
What's wrong with that promise that goes with it? See? See, this is the condition and the promise. So this is for you and for your children and your children's children. And not only theirs, to 1,000 generations, the word says in other places. Man, I'll be living in eternity 1,000 generations from now. Y'all will be there too. These promises never go away. So, don't dwell on what your kids are doing or what they're not doing. Start saying what God said over your children. And you don't have to say it in front of them because they'll run and hide from it sometimes. You know, you guys, some of you moms and grandmas in the house, and you still got moms. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of praying moms in the body of Christ, but you need words like this. This is powerful, that your seed is going to be mighty. Oh, well, I could tell you what our kids are doing now because of verses like this and God's faithfulness in our family. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Take this home with you today, okay? Promise me you'll do that? All right. Who wants prayer this morning?